Let's see if we can get started. We'll give Mr. Phillip all the time that we can to teach. It's good to see you this morning. And Shirley and I wasn't here last week, and we really missed it. And we didn't want to share what we had with you, so we stayed at home. But anyway, it's good to see you, and we have a visitor back here. Mr. CL's sister visiting with us from Michigan. So we're glad to have her, and everybody else, we're glad to have you too. So let's go ahead and get started with the prayer requests this morning. We have quite a few. Brother Rick up there in the clouds watching over our sound system, his brother has had a lot of heart problems, and he's in AFib right now, so on Tuesday, they're going to stop his heart and restart it, giving the shock treatment, so hopefully that will fix him back up. So remember, Rick McConnell's brother, this coming Tuesday. And also, Phil Deacons is telling me that Debbie is going to have a bone marrow test this coming week, so the nurses saw some indications, and so they want her to do that. And so let's pray for Miss Debbie. She's been battling this thing for some time now, so just keep her in your prayers. And Philip is doing better with his hand. He's got some movement, and he says the pain is not as bad, and we thank the Lord for that. Amen. So as we look at our list this morning, you've got a small sheet. I've got a big one up here. I can't see the small sheet. And so looking at all these, it's got health problems. We always pray for these folks. And Christine Searcy is on there. She's one of our shut-ins now. She can't come, so let's remember her. And then all of these others. Teresa Payne's still working with her mom. James Presley, who moved in over at Agape Nursing Home, he's there permanent now. And so I talked to him, it's been about 2 weeks ago, and he's happy to be there. So these others here, remember Wayne Hauser and Brother David Harrison. Brother David had some work done there last week also, and so keep him in your prayers. And then we have the list of the shut-in people on here, a few of them. We don't have all of them, but we have some of them. Let's keep them in our prayers. And then, of course, our cancer list. I can say with honesty before the Lord, God's will be done. These folks that have this cancer and they're dealing with it, and they're having, some of them's going through rough times, some of them are doing better. And let's especially remember Sharon Harmon right now. Barney Bear also. The rest of these, we're still praying for Leo Dennison for salvation. As far as we know, he's not trusted the Lord at this point. And then we have a lot of unspokens.
May I ask what the connection of Leo Dennison is with someone in here? Do we know?
I do not know. I don't know anyone that does know. It's probably been put on by someone that was attending our class and is not here right now. So they could have moved to another class or even moved away. Has anyone else got an unspoken that you'd like to remember? Okay. Oh my. Thank you. Okay. Okay. So she had six other children plus this 17-year-old. Okay. Okay, let's remember that family. Okay. Also, we're still praying for the Briggs. Lost her son. We're praying that God will give them peace and comfort and strength. They need strength for this time. So, does anyone else have anything they'd like to say in the way of a prayer request before we pray? Okay. Miss Susie Gregory, most of you know Susie, and she's going to be having some surgery next month, and she's in a lot of pain. So remember her when you pray. Yes, sir. Okay. Okay, let's pray that God will give Bobby traveling mercy and give her strength as she goes up there to do that. I know that's very difficult, Bobby. And you're in our hearts and our minds and our prayers, okay? All right. Okay. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us. God, we thank you for dying on that cross for us, Lord. We thank you, dear Lord, that you provide for us day after day after day, Lord, things that we don't even know about. And God, we just pray now that you'll bless this day. You'll bless Brother Philip as he comes to teach to us. And Lord, thank you for that. We appreciate him so much. Lord, we pray for these missionaries that will be here today. Father, we pray that the ones that are going to Mexico, the ones that are working in the UK, Father, just bless them and may your will be done in their lives. And Lord, may they reach people, many people, for the cause of Christ. Remember our pastor now as he comes to bring the message this morning. And Father, we do pray for all of these prayer requests that we talked about. God, we pray that you'll be with each and every one. And Father, that you'll just bless them according to your will. Thank you for loving us again, and we pray you'll bless it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. And can everybody hear me okay today? All right, good. Thank you for your prayers for my recovery. Tuesday, I get this off and the pen comes out, and hopefully from that time forward, my progress will be even greater. They said that when the pen comes out, there'll be swelling and some soreness because of that. But after a couple of days, I should start to really improve. And at that point, it'll just be therapy and trying to get my use back. 2 days after that, I've got to go in for an MRI. All my PSA numbers are way too high. And the prayer request I have for you is that they would get a good image. I have a hip replacement, and that distorts MRIs. If I'd had both replaced, they couldn't have done it at all. Too much distortion. So we just want to get a good image to know what's in there or not. I'm not worried yet. There's no point in worrying. But if you just pray. And I have difficulty lying down and being still. I have peripheral neuropathy from surgical injury in both of my feet, and so I have to move. Well, you can't move in an MRI, so just pray that I'll be able to lie still for the hour and a half. Can you believe that? An hour and a half in that little cave. Anyway, so that'll be on Thursday. So if you just remember to pray that I'd be able to lie still and they'd get a good image so that we can know what's going on.
They've got some good stuff they can get.
Some drugs. Calm me down. By way of review, if you remember from last week, We were talking about baptism. I read from Hebrews chapter 6. And by the way, you can be turning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God of the doctrine of baptisms. So we began to talk about baptisms. And really what this is, you know, public ministry does many different things. It can be encouragement, it can be rebuke, it can be exhortation, it can be comfort, all sorts of things we derive from public ministry. Sometimes it's just a defense of the faith, amen? The preacher, the teacher, because of error in the world, is just time to clear the air on different falsehoods that are revolving around important things in the Bible. And so I guess that's what this is. We have seen from this verse that it says from the doctrine of baptisms, plural. Now you remember last week I lost half of my lesson, and so had to kind of ad lib, I am very sorry. So from now on, I'm going to print it. You watch. It'll never auto-delete itself now that I'm printing it. But I hope not to be unprepared like I was last week. I just had to wing it. But we saw that baptism, this whole idea of baptism, is a huge problem in this, what we call the Christian world, this umbrella under which everyone who finds their religion in this book. Baptism is a huge problem, all the way from just kind of the ridiculous up to what we were talking about last week, just pure heresy. To say that baptism is essential, a means of grace in order to be saved, is heresy, correct? This is what Paul was talking about. There shall come in men amongst you preaching damnable heresies. Now that would be the Church of Christ. But there are other groups under this large umbrella of Christianity that derive their doctrine from this book that are diverse and say like the Anglicans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Catholics, they all sprinkle. They don't baptize at all because we know that this word means to immerse or to submerge. And they had such a large influence upon the translators of our wonderful King James Bible that that word was not translated at all. Baptismos or baptismo is a Greek word, and they just transliterated it into our English version and kind of anglicized it. So the word means to immerse or to submerge. Now, I don't think I mentioned all of them, but this idea of baptisms plural, let me just mention them real quick, and then I want to get on over to 1 Peter, because this is also, if there were, in my early years of trying to reach the lost, if there were two passages of Scripture that I wish God had never put in the Bible because of all the difficulty I had with false beliefs, was Acts 2:38 and 1 Peter 3. The like figure whereunto we are also now baptized. We need to discuss that. And so this idea of baptisms plural, we know that there was John's baptism. I count seven, you might count more, but there was John's baptism. John talked about the baptism of the Spirit and of fire, so there's two more, and the lost really will be baptized into fire, into the lake of fire. And so there's water baptism, our baptism, a testimony of what's happened in our life, our identification with Christ. There is the baptism The one true baptism, which we spent a good bit of time last week in Ephesians 4:4, the one true baptism, which is the baptism by the Spirit, of the Spirit, into the body of Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Folks, we have been joined to Christ, and all that he suffered, all that happened to him, we were joined spiritually into that. And folks, all of our judgment is done because it was done in him, to him, and we are in him, and all of that passes on to us. We have died. The old man is dead. Anyway, so we talked about many passages relating to that. Romans 6, baptized into Christ, into his death. Galatians 3, Colossians 2. So, now we'll turn to 1 Peter. Let me get there with you real quick. And let's read this. And let me say this. You and I are going to discuss this. If you ever are out witnessing, or if you start talking to somebody, and they go to this passage, and they're what we would call a Church of Christ, a Campbellite, they're not going to give you the time to explain this because they don't want to hear it. They've got their minds made up. But what we're going to do is just try and understand what's going on and what God intended by this. So let me read it first. For Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. You cannot get them off of that. See, right there it is, saved by water. And they just will not get away from this. But we need to talk about this. The pastor a couple of weeks ago was encouraging us to study our Bible, and wonderful. And he said we need to ask questions. This is so important. So we need to ask some questions about this. And it's even more important when somebody teaches false doctrine about a particular passage of Scripture, because things can get so confused. What does this mean? Because they're putting a different meaning on it, and many times they take it out of context, or they throw out the rest of the Bible to make this a proof text for what they believe. So anyway, there it is. Which sometime were disobedient, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Then you have this parenthesis, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, this parenthesis was supposed by Paul, Peter, to clarify some things. We have to remember that 1 Peter was written to who? The strangers scattered abroad. That word is diaspora. It was saved Jews that were scattered across the world. And so this is to be a clarification to them of what baptism was not supposed to be, but I'll get to that in a minute if we do have time. So, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Now, first let me say this. Every time you hear that word saved, every time it's used in the Bible, it's not necessarily talking about redemption by grace through faith, justification. It does not mean saved like you and I would use it in certain circumstances. In Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift. That's indeed, that word is talking about the salvation of our souls by faith through grace. And so this word has to be defined in its context. Our pastor mentioned that in that message. We have to have the context. This word is going to be defined by its context. If you you don't need to turn to these, let me just give you some illustrations. Wherefore, in James chapter 1 and verse 21, it says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, you and I know that that passage is not talking about justification by faith. It is talking about you and I being saved from the power, the presence of sin in our life on an ongoing basis. And the way we do that is by engrafting the word. You guys are Bible memorizers, I'm sure, right? At some point in your life, you memorize the scripture. Why? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So in this sense, salvation, this word, is in our present life to be saved from the power of sin. There's another one in James chapter 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So here's the same word that we would use for salvation by grace through faith. And the forgiveness of sin being used, same word, sozo in the Greek, to talk about a person who is sick and being delivered from disease or sickness or the problems that are in their life physically. So again, not say the word saved does not always mean to be saved from sin. I'll leave that one off. Here's another illustration. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness and sobriety. And so, obviously, she's not going to be saved from sin in childbearing. It is, you ladies would understand this more than me. I was a young man and just gotten saved. I can't remember if Patty and I were married yet. But, of course, I knew how babies came. I knew women got pregnant. I knew all those things, but it was kind of like me knowing math because I know 1 + 1 = 2. There is so much else to a woman being pregnant and bearing children that I had no clue about. I was out visiting one day with a gentleman, and we went over to his whole house after visitation, and we're talking, and we stepped into his house, and there was his wife. She'd already had 3 kids, and she was having another one, and she was lying on the couch. And just bawling, just tears streaming down her face. And I didn't know what was going on. I was kind of nonplussed. And I looked over at Bob, and he looked at me, and he said, "She's pregnant." Well, that was like a revelation. I had a new appreciation that I never had of what women have to go through to bear children, right? It was like I'd stepped out of the dark into the light. And he said it so matter-of-factly, it was like saying a man trips and falls to the ground and you say, "That's gravity." It opened my eyes. From that moment on, it was like I had a new sympathy for women who are bearing children. They go through things that I had no clue. The emotional, psychological, some get so depressed. And so in this sense, they are saved. They shall be saved in childbearing. So obviously it's not talking about salvation from sin. So what does it mean? If we go back to our text, that is 8 souls were saved by water. Now let me say this. The Campbellites will say, because of this, you have to be submerged in water in order to be saved, because that's what this verse is telling us. Now let me ask you, let's ask a question. Did the water touch them? If they had been immersed in the flood, what would have happened to them? they would have died, correct? They would have been exactly like the rest of the world. They missed that. To be submerged in the waters of Noah is to have the judgment of God come on them just like it came on the rest of the world. So water never touched them. So this can't be a proof text of the Campbellites that say we have to be immersed in water to be saved. So what was the water all about, by the way? They say that water is an agency to bring us to God, right? What was the water in Noah's day? Judgment. It was the wrath of God on these people. So now let's ask another question. It says that is eight souls were saved by water. What were they saved from? They weren't saved from their sins. These people were already saved. Correct? Absolutely. He was a man of faith. It says that he and his family, that they were the only ones that God had found righteous in all the world. So they weren't saved from sin. They were saved from an ungodly world. God delivered them from a wicked world that he was going to destroy. So, it has nothing to do with salvation at all, except in type. We'll see this in a minute. Excuse me. By the way, have you ever noticed in the Bible, this is kind of a little rabbit trail, but have you ever noticed in the Bible, in this case, they were saved while the world was destroyed at the same time? The firstborn in Egypt were saved at the same time the firstborn of the Egyptians, the firstborn of the Israelites were saved at the same time that the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed. Have you also noticed that when the armies of God came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and they came to the Red Sea, God parted the Red Sea, and they passed through on dry ground, and they were saved from the armies of the Egyptians. What happened to the Egyptians at the very same time with this very same water? He destroyed them, correct? When the children of Israel passed across Jordan, there was a symbology of death and life, and 12 stones were taken out of the riverbed, and 12 stones were taken and put into the riverbed. Do you see that salvation is always associated with the death of somebody else? And this points to our salvation. Folks, we are only saved because somebody else died for us. If you go all the way to the end of time at the White Throne Judgment, what will happen there? The whole world, the whole time of law of souls will be gathered at that White Throne, and he shall set the sheep on one side on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And he will say to these, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he will say to those on his left side, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We have that happening at the exact same time, just like we see here. So, get off my rabbit trail and get back to the text. If you will see here in verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Now, what were these people immersed in? We already know they weren't immersed in water, so that doesn't work. So it wasn't water that was going to save them. What were they immersed in? The ark. They were completely covered. So this again shows that baptism, immersion, isn't always related to water. This baptism was a type of us being baptized into Christ. They were immersed in the ark. If you remember in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And in verse 16 of that same passage, he says, "And they went in, male and female of all flesh, and as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in." Now, folks, that's salvation, and that's the figure that Peter is trying to explain to us. That event, the judgment of God that came upon that whole world, only, now think of this, only those that were immersed or put into the ark were saved. Now, that same judgment fell upon the ark, did it not? The whole year or however long it was that that flood was on the earth and destroying all that that breathed, that same judgment fell upon that ark. Folks, the ark was able to save everybody that was in it. And this is what Peter's trying to say. The baptism, not into water, but into Christ. The one true baptism that we see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Only those who are baptized into the ark, into Christ, when judgment falls, will be saved. Do you know, our Savior wasn't spared anything. He suffered the exact judgment that will fall on the lost. And he was able, because he was able, and we were baptized into him just like they were in the ark, he is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him. We're safe, amen? We are so safe, and praise the Lord for it. That's what this is trying to tell us. The like figure whereunto even baptism. What baptism? The baptism of the Spirit, the one true baptism into Christ, is able to save us. Now, and it's by the resurrection of Christ. So, do I have time? We'll try. Not, now this parenthesis here is very difficult. And so, let me do my best with this. And again, you'll not have time to discuss this with Campbellite because he's going to reject all this line of reasoning anyway. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, this book was written to the Jews scattered abroad in the diaspora, 1 Peter 1:1. And the Jews, the Pharisees, placed a huge amount of emphasis on ritual washing. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 1, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And you remember that Jesus went on to upbraid them. And he said, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man." And that's what they believed. They believed that without ritual washing, they were defiling their souls. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. Then came his disciples and said to them, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? Very much so. But he answered and said, "Every plant," and you can go ahead and read it. He is telling them, my apologies, that ritual application of water how's the best way to explain this? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. This is not, baptism is not some ritual that is going to cleanse us from sin, the filth of the flesh. This one true baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. Now, if I could, and if I got time, I want to read just a few verses about this conscience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Oops, apologies. It says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshipers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. Now, if you'll go all the way down to verse 11, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. And he's talking about Christ here. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Wait a minute. Oh, I messed up some. Verse 19. Excuse me. I didn't go down far enough. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, that's what's being referred to by the baptism, the like figure, which doth also now saveth. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh through ritual cleansing, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And that's what we see here in verse 22. Our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let me see if I can give you an illustration of this. Do you remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress and Pilgrim on his way from the city of destruction? He carried this heavy weight on his back and this burden of sin. And the evangelist directed him to the wicked gate, the straight and narrow way. And on the other side of that, he comes to the cross. And there at the foot of the cross, it said, his burden rolled off. And what he is trying to say in allegory is that every person before they come to Christ has an evil conscience. God, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Spirit will come and he will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. In other words, he gives them a conscience of sin, a consciousness of it. And the minute we come to Christ, he sprinkles our heart from an evil conscience and we no longer have that burden of sin. That burden has rolled off just like it did from Pilgrim there at the foot of the cross. And this is what is being talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. It's the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our conscience is totally, perfectly sprinkled from an evil conscience. We're no longer burdened by sin. And let me say this, folks. Let me say it a different way. Every person that comes to Christ has this work done in them. Their conscience is burdened by what? Their sin. And because that sin burden, the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment to come, it is under that work of the Spirit that brings them to Christ. And when they come to Christ, blessed be His name, their heart is sprinkled from an evil conscience. And like this passage says, we have the answer of a good conscience towards God because we were baptized into Christ. Folks, that burden is gone. Amen. And all because of the work that this ark, this Savior, did for us there on the cross when the judgment of God fell on Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the patience of these people as I try to explain a difficult passage. And help us to just be well grounded in our understanding of the Scriptures so that we can give an answer to every man of the hope that lieth in us. And Lord, help us to be good students of Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks.